Amen. Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. He's our God.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 this morning, if you would please. Revelation chapter 1. And he's coming back,
Amen.
By the way, as we're going to see this morning. Revelation chapter 1, if you would please. Revelation 1. What we have in our hands here is what's developing into a series to finish out the year. Preached through the book of Revelation, 10 years ago, maybe, I don't even know, but it's been a long time ago. And what we're going to be doing, I think, through the end of the year is what I'm going to call nuggets from Revelation. And we're going back and picking up some passages we never covered in the series. Spend a little bit more time on some specific things that we didn't cover specifically in the series. And so we're going to kind of work on that. I'm sure all of you remember the series. So there's probably no need in any of this, but there are some things we cover. Whenever you do a series, you can't cover everything. And so we're going to go back out and just pick out. We're not going to go each through every verse of every chapter, but as the title implies, or the series title implies, just picking out some bits and pieces of truth here. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on the beginning. We were here last week, but we're going to be back here again this morning. So in Revelation 1, go down, if you would please, to verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so." Amen. So let it be. Amen. "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Here's our title this morning: "The Lord cometh in the clouds of his glory." The Lord is coming in the clouds of his glory. So let's go ahead and pray this morning, and I'll ask Brother Burr, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, as your words have been read, and we pray that you bless the reading of it, bless the reading of their sins, and be saved this morning. We ask now that you bless this time, in his name we pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. He's coming in the cloud of his glory. Are you ready to go? Say amen.
Amen.
You know, there's nothing more foundational, more fundamental, more important to the Christian faith than the blessed hope of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it is so important to everything that we are and everything that we believe that Jesus is coming again. As we heard in the song this morning, he is our God and he is a coming Savior. He is coming once again. Now, we already understand this morning, especially those of us here on a Sunday morning, that he's already come once. Of course, he came the first time. He took upon himself flesh and came to this earth as one of us without sin, that he might provide salvation for us if we would have it. Of course, he did that through his death, burial, and resurrection, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. We refer to that coming as the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became Emmanuel, God with us, and he came into this earth to provide those things. All we need to do, and we understand this today, is to accept biblically what he did when he came the first time. We can be saved. We can be delivered from our condemnation, and we can have a home in heaven and a place with him so that we might be with him where he is throughout the rest of eternity. Come on, nothing wrong with that. Man, getting saved and having a home in heaven. He came to provide that the first time. But we know from Acts chapter 1 that 40 days after he rose from the dead when he came the first time, he ascended back up into glory. He ascended back up into heaven from whence he came. And as he ascended, the promise was given to the disciples that were present that as they saw him depart, he in like manner would come again. We get that promise of his return. The same way that he left, he will come again. And that truth, that promise that we take for granted because we've heard it so much, that truth, that promise is so fundamental, is so foundational to all that we believe that without it, our entire faith is empty. Our entire hope is vain without this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the blessed and assured hope of his return, if you're seeking earnestly and seriously to live a faithful Christian life, we're wasting our lives if that return, the promise of that return, is not true. Because if it is not true, then our hope is in vain and our faith is in vain. And everything we do is utterly worthless if Jesus isn't coming back. Matter of fact, that truth is so foundational, as we've been studying in Institute, that 2,000 years before Jesus came the first time in the manger, the Old Testament was already prophesying of his second coming, of his return that we're going to talk about this morning, even before his ascension. And so it's a truth that's scattered throughout the Bible, and is absolutely essential to our belief and certainly absolutely essential to our faith and our hope. The return that most of God's people are familiar with and the one that we think the most of is the one that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the rapture, the snatching away. And of course, we understand the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept of the word does, the snatching away. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he will descend with a shout and the trumpet will sound and we will be caught up, snatched away is the literal definition of the words. We will be caught up to meet him in the air and to be a part of that, and we'll be saved before the tribulation of those days, of the last days, and we'll be caught away. I'm not disappointed about that. I'm not a mid-tribber or a half-tribber or a three-quarter tribber. I want out before any of it. Amen. I just want to be gone. God's already bore my wrath on the cross, and I have no desire to bear any myself. And so I'm thankful that he's coming pre-trib, before the tribulation begins, to snatch us away. And that's the return that most of us are familiar with. But we also know from the Bible that after the rapture takes place, 7 years later or so, Jesus is going to come back again after that. And when he comes back this next time, it won't be in the air. It won't be simply to snatch us away. He will be coming back in the fullness of his glory. And we sometimes refer to this as his return in glory or his glory return. Because after that 7 years of tribulation is over, he will come back in the fullness of all that he is. Now, Revelation, the book of Revelation, talks about both returns, of course. But the return that we're talking about our text this morning is not the rapture. It is his return in glory when he comes back as the glorified Savior or in the fullness of all that he is. Now, the great thing is, if you've been saved this morning, if you have been, say amen. If you've been born again, then you have secured your place already in both returns. Come on, that's a great deal right there. You got a twofer. Amen. You got saved. You secured your place in the rapture, and you've secured your place in his return in glory. And so if you're saved today, we can rest assured that when he comes back, we're coming with him unless we're here when he comes in the rapture, and then we'll go up to meet him in the air. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether you're here or listening over the internet, then you need to understand that what will be joy and perfection for us. Come on, when that trumpet sounds and Jesus descends in the cloud and we're snatched up together with him in the air, that's going to be the joy of my life. And that's going to be the perfection of everything that I believe and everything that I preach and everything I put my faith in. And what will be joy and perfection for us who are saved will be terror and final judgment for you if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, boy, listen to me this morning. You need to get saved if you're not saved and secure your place in his return, whether it be in the rapture or his return in glory. And so in Revelation 1 this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit in these verses about his return in glory. First thing I want you to notice, though, as we get started on this, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we touched on this last time, but I want to drill down on it a little bit this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1:1 tells us that this book is information that God gave to John so that he, through inspiration, could record it for us and that we might have it. It says in Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servants. And so we're told that this information was given to us so that he might show it unto us. You know, somebody asked me about this here a while back, and I get asked about it just periodically. It seems like about shew and show, S-H-E-W. It's actually, it looks like shoe, but it's actually pronounced show. That's the reason why in the Old Testament we don't say shoe bread, we say show bread. Show, S-H-O-W, is just the modernized spelling of S-H-E-W, and they both mean exactly the same thing, shoe, show, and this is actually pronounced show, is how you actually pronounce it. But it's given to us that we might show it unto us, his servant. So he gave us two pieces of information in particular. First of all, so that we might know the things that are coming to pass, so that we might know what is next in God's great prophetic plan, that we might understand our part of it. He gave it to show unto his servants. This is written to save people, say amen, in particular the seven churches of Asia, so that we might know what God's up to, what God's planning, what God's a part of God's prophetic plan. But just as importantly, he also secondly recorded this as a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, so that we might better understand, more fully understand, who Jesus Christ is. Now, if you think to yourself, You think to yourself, well, you know, this is the last book of the Bible. The Gospels are the first books of the New Testament. And boy, didn't we have Christ revealed to us there? I mean, Jesus is certainly revealed to us there. He's showed to us. You know, we know we see God in the flesh whenever we see Jesus in the Gospels. And if you thought that, first of all, good job. Because you're right, Christ certainly was revealed to us in the Gospels and all that we might know. And then that revelation of who Jesus is in the Gospels was expanded in the epistles, where we learn even more and we get more detail and more information about exactly who Jesus was. But it's in the Gospels and the epistles that we see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Son of Man and His humanity, how He came to become one of us, only without sin, that He might die and provide that opportunity to be saved. And it's in the Gospels that we see His humanity, we see His love, we see His compassion, we see His mercy, we see how He cares for us and loves us, and we see all these various aspects of who He is, His willingness even to give His life for us to make it possible for us to escape condemnation. And we see all of that in the Gospels. Now, we see a few other aspects of His personality, but in the Gospels, primarily, we're focused on His humanity. Again, on the part of Him that we think of the most, of His love and compassion and so forth. But the thing we have to remember is that those things are only a part of who our Savior is. That's only a part of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Gospels don't give us the totality of who Christ is. And if all you know of Jesus is His love and His compassion and His mercy, then you have an out of balanced view of who Christ is. You don't have a full picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This book, the book of Revelation, was given to John by God to reveal to us the fullness of who Christ is. The book of Revelation is designed to pull back the curtain a little bit so that we might see Christ in His glory. Now, come on, listen. Absolutely, we see some of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying that that doesn't make up the fullness of what they're talking about. That's focused primarily on the Son of Man. Revelation is designed to pull back the curtain so that we might see Him in the fullness of His glory. The fact that He's not just a crucified Savior and a risen Savior, He is God Almighty. He is the glorified God of heaven and of eternity. And so Revelation is designed to pull that back so we see Him not just as Savior, but as God Almighty. Now in the Gospels, we certainly see glimpses, do we not, tastes of His deity from time to time. But He was primarily revealed as the Savior who gives man opportunity. Revelation certainly contains some of the Savior. Come on, we absolutely see some of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, He's primarily revealed as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In Revelation, He's primarily revealed as Almighty God. And if you don't understand that about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a lopsided view of who He is, come on, He's absolutely compassionate. He's absolutely caring. He absolutely gave His life for us. But if you don't understand that He is the Almighty God, if you don't understand the fullness of His deity, if you don't understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a lopsided view of who my Savior is. The Revelation is designed to pull that curtain back so that we might see some of that glory. We might see some of the fullness of His person. Now, while the Gospels primarily, as I said several times, revealed His love and compassion, Revelation primarily reveals His justice and His righteousness, His office as judge, and His duty in the area of the judgment of man's sin. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus who wept over the consequences of man's sin in their lives, who had compassion on man because of his sin. In Revelation, we see the judge who will confront those who failed to deal with what He did in the Gospel, and we see the judge who will deal with those who failed to deal with their sin. And so we're going to see that aspect of God in Revelation chapter 19. Turn there, if you will. Revelation 19. We see this fullness, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, we see Him revealed in the book of Revelation, not as the crucified Savior, but as the coming judge in His righteousness and His justice. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, He should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you don't understand this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a lopsided view of who Jesus is, because he's just not a crucified Savior. He is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as a part of that great revelation of Christ, we learn that he is a coming Christ. He is a coming God. And that we can, that he can come at any moment, and sooner or later he will. And then he will come one last time in the fullness of his glory in order to judge man's sins. What we need to do is to be ready for both.
Amen.
Come on, say amen, by coming to know him as our Savior. So this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, notice this. In Revelation 1:7, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the revelation of Jesus Christ, but then in verse 7, we begin to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, behold. That's a statement of amazement. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That little short phrase, behold, he cometh, is important. You know, the word behold by definition simply means lo, L-O, lo, see, he cometh, look up, he cometh. By definition, again, it means to see. It's an attention getter, absolutely. It's like when a parent snaps their finger, you know, and kids look up like some of you just did, snap your finger. It's when dad says, hey, in his best dad voice, amen, get your attention. That's certainly part of what this means. It actually comes from a word which means to stare at, to discern, to consider, to perceive. I think if we could give an equivalent idea in our speech today, when he says, behold, he cometh, it would be something like, hey, watch out, he's coming. Hey, pay attention, he's coming. Watch out. That's what the phrase means. Watch out, for he is coming. And if he's coming, then I am to watch out, because he absolutely is coming. If he's coming, and he is, then I am to watch. Now, when you think about that, what's it mean to watch out? Watch out, behold, watch out, look out. Hey, he's coming, you better be watching. What's it mean to watch if he's going to come? Does it mean I'm supposed to stand here and stare up into space just waiting for him to come? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Remember when that happened in the book of Acts, the angel came along and said, why stand ye gazing all day long? We got stuff to do until he comes back. Doesn't mean to watch, but I think if you think about this idea of watching, it really implies or includes three things, or requires three things, doesn't it, to watch for his coming? First of all, number one, most obvious, is watching, looking for, anticipating the fact that he is coming. Man, we need to anticipate his coming.
Yeah, right.
You know, we say that phrase around all the time, this could be the day. In reference to the rapture, this could be the day, this could be the year that Jesus comes, in reference to the rapture, and it certainly could be. Now, his coming in glory won't be till 7 years after that, but his rapture could certainly come today. And we're to anticipate his coming, whether it's the first or the second, we're to anticipate both. Titus chapter 2, look over there if you will, Titus 2. We'd be a lot happier in life if we went around all day long thinking this could be the day. I don't have to worry about getting through the rest of my life. I just have to worry about getting through till Jesus comes. That could be today. Titus chapter 2, first and most obvious in watching is to look for, anticipate. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And here's what it's taught us. Here's what salvation teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And so watching, simply the thing that we think of most obvious is to anticipate. We ought to be anticipating his coming. Come on, he is coming. And if I anticipate that coming, if I have it drilled into my brain that Jesus is coming, come on, this is not some fairy tale. This is a fact. Jesus is coming. And if he is coming, then I should live righteously and soberly in this present evil world, that it should impact how I live. It's not just a song. It's not just something to shout about. It's something to live by, that Jesus is coming again. And in anticipation of that, my life should line up with what I claim to believe, living righteously and soberly and justly, waiting for his return. And so I'm to live in anticipation of his return, anticipating it, looking for it, watching for it, thinking this could be the day. It may not be, but boy, it sure could be. And then 7 years later, he will come in his glory. But then secondly, watching not only implies looking for, but watching also implies the need to consider. It implies the need to think about, to think through. You know, the word consider is used often throughout the Word of God. Many times the Bible will throw out a truth, or God will throw out a truth, and then after that it will say consider. You know, we are to consider what we have heard. We understand the book of Psalms, Selah. It's pretty much the same as the word consider. Think about it. Think about what we've read. Think about what we've just consider this. You know, in watching for Jesus' return, which certainly imply this idea of consider, to think about. You know, the word behold in chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we're to be watching for, looking for, anticipating, which of course would also imply the truth that while I'm watching, I'm also to be considering and thinking, giving thought to, thinking through what his return means. Oh, come on, you hear me? He's coming back. Watch, look, he's coming. Well, I should consider, what does that mean? What's the implication of that return? What's he coming for? What's he coming to do? Come on, there should be some anticipation. There should be consideration to this. It's amazing how many people rejoice about Jesus coming. They'll sing great songs about Jesus coming, but they'll never ask, why is he coming? What's he coming to do? How's that going to affect me? What does it mean to me? What should I do if Jesus is coming back? There should be anticipation to that, his return. Hey, have you ever had somebody come to you and say, Brother White, can I come by your house today? I just need to talk to you about something. You say, sure. You know, is something I can help you with? Well, I just need to, I'll talk to you about it when I get there. Don't you love those things when that happens? Because what do you spend the rest of the day doing? Watching, anticipating, and wondering. I wonder what he wants to talk about. I wonder if I've done something wrong. I wonder if he's offended about something. I wonder if he needs something. I wonder if he's got some serious problem. Do you understand? That's part of what watching is. And then I watch for him. He said, I'll be by about 2 o'clock. While I'm watching, I'm anticipating his arrival at 2 o'clock. And the whole time I'm considering and I'm thinking through and wondering, why is he coming? What's this imply for me? What's this all about? And the same thing's true of watching for Jesus Christ. Come on, it's a great thing to say, hey, behold, he's coming. And it's a great thing to say, amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Boy, it'd be great if Jesus came today. But we ought to step back and say to ourselves, while I'm anticipating he's coming, I should be wondering, what's that mean to me? What's that imply? What should I do? How should I prepare? How should I live in anticipation of that? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should certainly be asking yourself this. I've never been saved. What does it mean to me if he comes? And watching always implies considering, wondering, thinking through. Don't just spend the whole day watching, but spend some time considering. If he is coming back, and he is, then praise the Lord for that. What does that mean to me? And as a saved person, it certainly should create within us an urgency to consider our own life. Am I living soberly and righteously and justly in this present evil world? Is God pleased with my service? Am I faithful to the Lord's house? Am I serving God as I should? Because he is coming. It's foolish to anticipate his return and not consider. Come on, didn't it? Yeah. To not consider his return. To not think through. To give thought to. What's this mean? What's the implications of it? Of his coming. And then thirdly, behold, hey, watch out because he's coming implies not only looking for, not only the need to consider, but it also implies the need for discernment. If he is coming and I'm warned to watch, what am I to do? What am I supposed to do in preparation for that return? If he's coming, how am I supposed to respond to his coming? Most importantly, how am I supposed to prepare for his coming? What do I need to do personally, to prepare for the fact that he's coming? Listen, if you call me and say, I'm coming by your house, I'm going to prepare. Amen? We're going to pick up, be ready. Somebody's coming. We're going to prepare. and we anticipate that person's arrival. Same thing is true with Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I'm to be watching for him. I'm to be considering, what's he coming to do? Why is he coming? What's this about? What's this whole thing about Jesus coming about? And then thirdly, I need to discern, what about me personally? What am I supposed to do? How do I prepare for his coming? Come on, these are all questions we should ask in preparation for his coming. So it's more than just this, and this is all I believe absolutely implied when John records here, behold, watch out, he cometh. Be watching. Be preparing. Be ready, because he cometh. Remember, this whole idea of behold doesn't mean that the coming of Jesus is to be some sort of surprise. There's no surprise about his coming. Now, in the rapture, we might be surprised as to the when, because we don't know when, but there's no surprise there's going to be a rapture. And there's certainly going to be no surprise about his coming in glory, because we know that once the rapture takes place, the clock starts 7 years later, he's coming in glory. And so there's no surprise about all that. We were told, after all, we were told in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, when he ascended after the resurrection, that he was coming back. It doesn't get any clearer than Acts 1 when the angel said, why are you doing standing up staring into heaven? As you've seen him depart, he's coming again. There's no misunderstanding. Come on, you don't need a degree in Greek to understand that. He's coming back. Just like he left, he's coming back the same way. We're told of his coming in glory after the tribulation period, over and over. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. We're told that there's coming a time when Jesus will return in the fullness of his glory. He'll come in the fullness of his glory after the tribulation period of that day. Matthew chapter 24, look what it says in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four corners of the wind and from the end of the heaven to one end of the heaven to the others. Those who were saved in the tribulation period is who he'll be gathering. But he's coming in the great glory. You know, the sign of his appearing will appear in the heavens, and he'll come in the clouds, just as it said. Chapter 26, turn there if you will, in verse 64. Chapter 26 and verse 64. It says, and Jesus saith to him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Look, if you will, over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I'm telling you this morning, he's coming in his glory. Amen. Mark 14. I'm excited about the rapture. I kind of hope I'm still alive when it happens. And I'm going to be excited when he comes back in his glory. Amen. Oh, come on. When man sees my Savior is God Almighty. That's right. Amen. Mark chapter 14 and verse 60. Mark 14 verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? They were upset because he claimed to be God. And he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you God? That's what he's asking. And Jesus said, I am. No ambiguity there. For those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am. Well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, he said, I am. That means more than just, yes, I am. It also means I am. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, yes, I am, and there will be a day when there will be no doubt, because you will see me come in the clouds of my glory, and I will be revealed in the fullness of I am, because I am God Almighty. And so there's no surprise that Jesus is coming back, either in the rapture or in his coming in glory, because the Bible is certainly clear about the fact that he is absolutely coming again. His secret is no return. What's necessary, though, is to watch and to consider and to discern. Those are the three things that are important. Come on, we know he's coming. I just need to be watching. I just need to be asking myself, what does that mean? And I need to be asking myself, what am I to do since he is coming? Amen. Watch and consider and to discern his coming. And only those who lack those things will be surprised at his coming. Listen, it is no surprise. Man's going to be surprised. Lost man will be surprised. Our culture will be surprised. The people of this world will be surprised. You know why? Because they're not watching. They're not considering. They're not discerning. And so when Jesus comes, they'll be wondering what happened. But you and I are not in darkness that hour should overtake us, because we know that he's coming. He's told us that he's coming, both in the rapture and in his glory. And he's told us to watch and to consider and to discern what that means. And so none of us should ever be taken by surprise. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you shouldn't be taken by surprise either, because we've just showed you that he's coming. And he says it over and over and over repeatedly throughout his word. And only those who lack these things are going to be surprised. Those of us who are saved, Brother Chad, when Jesus comes back, you know what we're going to say? Behold, he cometh. Oh, come on, that'll be good. That trumpet sounds on the way up. We'll all be going, behold, he cometh. He's here. He has arrived. Just as he promised, and just as we knew that he would. Now notice a few details about his coming in glory. Y'all still with me? Notice a few details about his coming in glory in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Simple truths in this verse, but important truths. First of all, number one, it will be personal. Behold, he cometh. He cometh. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. He is coming. He was the Savior of man and is coming in the manger. Now the judge of every man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. I'm thankful that he's not just sending an angel or some other person, but he is coming. I'm kind of excited about meeting Gabriel and some of these other angels of note in the scriptures, but I'm glad that it is Jesus that's coming. Well, come on, if you're saved today, he's going to come and meet us in the air. When we go up in the rapture, if we go up in the rapture, if we're still alive when the rapture takes place, we're not going to meet Gabriel in the air. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when this return in glory takes place 7 years later, Jesus is coming back in the fullness of his glory. Behold, he is coming. That's more than just something to shout about. If you're lost today, that should be a frightening thought. He is coming. He is coming. And then secondly, not only is it a personal return, but secondly, it's going to be public. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. In his first return in the rapture, as we know from what the Bible indicates, he's coming in the air, and it's only going to be witnessed or experienced by those of us who have been born again. As far as we can tell from the scriptures, we're the only ones who will know, because we're going to be caught up together with him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, famously talks about that verse. The trumpet will sound. We'll be caught up together with him in the air. And we're going to go back up to glory. And during that time period, the tribulation will be taking place down here. While in heaven, we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where the rewards will be handed out, or the lack of rewards. And then when that is all over, we're going to come back with him in his glory. And so it's going to be a public. Every eye shall see him. This glory return. And Jesus' return in glory, every eye will see him when he descends all the way to the earth this time. In his glorious return, he won't be crucified or mocked or denied by the atheist or the unbeliever, for man will see him in all his glory and experience the judgment that he brings. So he's coming back himself, and then every eye shall see him. It'll be a personal return. It'll be a public return. And every eye shall see him. And then thirdly, his return of glory will not only be personal and public, but it is also going to be powerful. He cometh with clouds. That's what it says in verse 7. He cometh with clouds. This is the truth. Oh, listen. This is the truth that when he comes in his glory, he will part the atmosphere. He's going to disrupt the natural order of the heavens as he descends. We already read about that in the book of Matthew, did we not? Well, there'll be thunder and lightning in the clouds. He's going to disrupt the atmosphere, disrupt the natural order of the heavens as he descends out of heaven in the fullness of His glory. Look over in Psalm 18. David had a view of the Lord this way in Psalm 18. When he was in need of help, God gave him a glimpse of Himself in His glory. And look how David describes it in Psalm 18, in verse 6, this view that God gave him in his distress. He says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry came before Him even unto His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled." This is the glory of God to reassure David. "And the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken because of His wrath," because He was wroth. "And there went up a smoke out of His nostrils and a fire out of the mouth that devoured, and coals were kindled by it. And he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, and did fly upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness His secret place, and His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. And the brightness that was before Him, His thick cloud passed, hailstones and coals of fire. And the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, and hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered by Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of Thy breath, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils." David, when David prayed in his distress, God encouraged him by giving him a glimpse of Him in His glory. And He gave him that glimpse of His glory by disrupting the natural order of nature. And when Jesus comes back, He's coming with the clouds. It's the idea that He's going to disrupt the natural order of things just as surely as He talks about in Psalm 18. And God's going to come back in this glorious, absolute glorious return. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 says that He ascended up, and it says that He was received with a cloud up to glory. And the disciples were promised that as He went up, He's coming back. And when Jesus came to offer Himself as a lamb, as the Lamb of God, to make Himself a propitiation for our sins, He came in humility and obscurity. Not this time. This coming will be with clouds. Every eye shall see Him, and His coming will be this glorious return in which He'll disrupt the natural order of creation. He's going to come in the cloud of His glory. Come on, can you begin to imagine that? I don't know how you see it, but I see it with the clouds parting and thunder and lightning and Jesus coming through the midst of it. You know how bright His glory will be? It'll be bright enough. We know the book of Revelation tells us there's no sun in eternity because Jesus is the light thereof. He's going to come back in the fullness of all that glory. In His coming with clouds, His glorious return, man will see His power. They will see Him as the Son of God. Look what Daniel said about it in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. It's going to be a powerful return, a personal return, a public return. It'll be a powerful return. Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13. Daniel got a glimpse of this. Prophetic glimpse in Daniel 7 verse 13. "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which should not be destroyed." Daniel gets this tremendous vision of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. His return will be personal. It will be public. It's going to be in power. It's going to be a powerful declaration of the truth that He is Almighty God. And then fourthly, His glorious return will be palpitating. Took me a while to come up with that one. It will be palpitating. That's why God created the thesauruses. It will be palpitating. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. You know what palpitating is, don't you? Come on, that's when you get so scared your heart's pounding away. Feels like it's skipping a beat every now and then, like it's up in your throat. His return's going to be palpitating. Palpitating again means to be so terrified that your heart beats violently or feels like it's skipping a beat out of fear. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this, "And they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." even so. It'll be palpitating. Those who pierced him refers to Israel as a nation. And Israel will finally realize that they rejected their Messiah. And they will understand that he was their Savior, but they crucified the Lord of glory. But it won't be just them, because they won't be alone. Notice the next phrase, not only will it be those who pierced him, but also all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Because the reality is, it isn't just the Jews who killed Christ, it is all of us and our sin. And they will finally realize that this one they mocked and ridiculed and rejected and had nothing to do with, those who made movies who mocked him and History Channel documentaries that made fun of him and talked about his sin and his wickedness and his homosexual lifestyle and all the garbage that man puts about our Lord Jesus Christ, they will realize when he comes in the glory, oh, come on, listen, when the heavens are disrupted and there's atmospheric disruption and Jesus descends like the brightness of the sun in all his glory, oh, no, when he descends in such glory that it blots out the sun. And men will look up and Israel will realize, what have we done? And all men will say, we have crucified the Lord of glory. What have we done? And it will be a palpitating return when they come to the full realization of who Jesus is. That he is indeed the Son of God. The realization of what have we done. And this return to earth and glory, all those who have never been saved, who are on the earth, all those who mocked, rejected, scoffed, just never did anything about Christ, will wail in the realization when they see him come. This will be a wail of terrifying realization, the realization that they're now facing the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, and lo, he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of the mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll, and when it was rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here's why. For because the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It will be a palpitating return when the atmosphere is disrupted. And Jesus, greater than the brightness of the sun, descends in the fullness of his glory. And men look who have never been saved and say to themselves, what have we done? As they hide themselves, seek to hide themselves from the wrath of God because of his glory. It's going to be a palpitating return. Oh, come on, isn't it good to be saved? Amen. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're saved today. If not, this should be a palpitating truth. Because one of these days it's going to become reality, the realization that now they have no hope because he has come. Time is up. There is no more time. Jesus has come and we are lost. And now, rather than facing a Savior, we're facing Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory and his judgment because of our failure to be saved. And then fifthly, his return in glory will be personal, it'll be public, it'll be powerful. For those who fail to deal with their sins or respond biblically to the gospel that he provided, it will be palpitating. But to those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it will be perfection. It will be perfection. It will be the fullness, the fulfillment of everything we believe, which is why John said, even so. Amen. Let it be. John sees all this and says, even so, let it be. It'll be the fulfillment of everything we've been promised, everything we've looked for, everything we've placed our hope in. And you know what I say? Even so. Amen. Even so. Let it be so. Even so, Lord Jesus, come in all thy glory. Now, some people might ask, well, how can you say that? I mean, how could John say that? How could you say that, even so come, when there are so many people who are unsaved? I mean, don't you have family members who aren't saved? I mean, there's so many people who are lost and unsaved, and you're saying, even so, come, and if they come, God in all his glory, and they've never been saved, then they're going to be cut off from God throughout all of eternity, and they're not going to experience anything but judgment. How can you say, even so? Can I say this morning? That's a sad truth. But the reality is that there will always be those who have never come to Christ. There will always be lost family members. There will always be lost people in this earth. There will always be those who will reject the gospel or not receive Christ or just ignore the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is that most people, especially in our culture, will never be saved. But it's a choice that they've either made or refused to make. One or the other. If you're here today and you're not saved, maybe you're listening and you're not saved, and you say to yourself, how can you say even so? Come on, I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, it's your choice, friend. It's a choice you've either made or it's a choice you've refused to make. And if Jesus comes back today in the rapture and you're lost and left behind, it'll be no one's fault but your own. And I say, even so, come. Listen, my heart breaks for you that you'd be left behind. And boy, there's nothing we love more than to see you get saved. And all of us go up. Boy, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came right now and all of us went up together?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be sad, though, if we all went up together? I don't know that we're going to look back, but it's an illustration. To all go up together and we look back and see some of us still sitting here. Wouldn't that be shame? Oh, come on. Wouldn't that be horrible? And then for you to enter into that 7 years of tribulation, and if you survive it, to see Jesus coming back in the fullness of his glory and know that you're without hope because you rejected the gospel before the rapture even happened. This is why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's sad that if I say even so come, and I hope that he comes, it's sad that you'd be left behind if you've never been saved, but it's your choice. It's their choice. I say even so come. There'll always be lost people because man will always make the choice not to accept Christ. The only thing that'll make a difference is if we hear the truth of his coming, watch for it, and if you'll just consider it, and if you'll discern what you should do, then you'd get saved. Men, just get saved. You know, that day many are going to face the wrath of God because of their refusal to confront their sin, and as a result they're left behind simply because of a choice. And then lastly, and we're done. Sixthly and lastly, his return will be personal, it's going to be public, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be palpitating. For those of us who are saved, it's going to be perfect. But then lastly, it's going to be proclaiming. Oh, it's going to be proclaiming. No, did you hear me? It's going to be proclaiming. Verse 8 of Revelation 1. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. It's going to be a proclaiming return. His return will be perfect and powerful and palpitating, but it's also going to be a proclaiming. I'm not exactly sure how this proclamation is going to be made. The Bible doesn't tell us how it's going to be made, how it's going to work. Given the context, I believe that this will be his shout of proclamation as he comes. As he splits the atmosphere and descends in his glory, I believe this is going to be his proclamation. Come on, can you envision this in your eye? It's going to be way better than you can envision it. But can you see it in your mind's eye? The atmosphere's disrupted, the thunder, the lightning, Jesus descends in the glory that blots out 10 of our sons or more, and as he descends to heaven, we can hear his voice shouting, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Almighty. As he descends in his glory. The other reason I believe that he's going to proclaim this as he becomes is because this is a threefold proclamation of his deity. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is the beginning and ending of everything, amen, without whom nothing would exist and everything consists.
Right.
He is the great God, the creator of all that is, the Alpha and Omega. It's the declaration that He is the eternal God who was and is and always will be. I am the great I am. And then it will be the proclamation that I am the Almighty. Oh, come on, I believe. It doesn't say this. I get it. But in the context, I don't know how it could be anything other than as Jesus descends out of the glory, out of those clouds and the atmospheres, it parts. And to hear Him shout in such a way that every eye will see. You say, well, how's every eye going to see Him? He's God.
Right. Amen.
Everybody's going to see Him. And everybody's going to hear Him say, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Almighty. And if you're lost about this time, when you think, what have I done? He has come, and I am unsaved. I'm lost and undone and without hope because the judge has come in the fullness of His glory. It doesn't have to be that way.
Amen.
You could get saved. Even so, come, Lord. Those of us who are saved, though, first of all of us are here today that are saved, we're going to be coming back with Him when He comes in the fullness of His glory. The only thing better than being here and hearing Jesus come through the atmosphere, shouting, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, is going to be right along with Him. With our Savior out front.
Yes, that's right.
With that sharp sword of the Word of God shouting, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Almighty. Amen. That's going to be something.
Amen.
That's right. That's worth getting saved for right there.
Amen.
But if you're not saved today, you need to be, because as we're coming back, and we're saying even so, and He's shouting in His glory as we look down, you know what you'll be doing if you're lost? You'll be looking for the rocks and the mountains and the caves to hide in. Because the Almighty God has come. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you come, let's take a Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior. So you can rejoice with us. So what is joy and perfection for us can be joy and perfection for you. Rather than fear and return. If He's coming back, and He is, then you should look for that. You should consider why He's coming, and you should discern what that means for you and what you need to do. And what you need to do is get saved. Amen?
Amen.
You ought to come, let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, you know, you have people in your family that are lost. Boy, it's sad that they're lost. And if Jesus were to come today and they don't get saved, they'd still be lost. But that's always going to be the case. What we need to do between now and then is consider all of this and double our effort to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. And then if you are saved, then we need to look for His coming. We need to consider what that means, and we need to discern how to apply that and live soberly and righteously and justly in this present evil world. It's more important than ever that we live like God's people because He is coming back. And I'll guarantee you this much, and I'll quit. No matter what you have to give up for Christ, or no matter what you sacrifice for Him, no matter what you tithe or give or surrender to preach or go to the mission field, whatever it is that you give up and do for Him, whatever you think you're giving up in this world for Him, it's going to be nothing when you're coming along behind Him and He's coming through the clouds proclaiming His glory. I'm pretty sure we're all going to say everything I gave for Him was nothing compared to Him and His glory. Why don't you stand with me if you would.